Well, since Charles said you have to wait on me, I thought I'd get up here real quick and not give you a chance. Good evening. I want to join with Trevor in thanking everybody for being here tonight, and especially if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you have come our way. And we hope that the service is encouraging and uplifting to you, but most of all, we hope that it honors God. We began last week doing a series on talking about gender roles. What does the Bible say are the roles of men and women in the world, in the church, and in the home? And there are lots of things that we're going to talk about as we go through this. We noted that there are two modern problems that make this study of utmost importance. Modern culture is quickly trying to erase or distort God's intended roles for men and women in every realm of society. They're trying to change what God has said about that. And so it's important that we come back to the Bible. Not only that, but men and women themselves are rejecting the roles that God has designed for them in more ways than one. And so there are a lot of things on many levels that we're going to talk about that is going to challenge us, particularly as husbands and wives, to the kind of love God has called husbands to give, the kind of submission God has called wives to offer, and other things along those lines. But not only are these roles being distorted, but the problem in the church is that many people study the Bible to defend their own opinions about what they think a husband should be or a wife should be or what the marriage relationship should be like. And they're looking for ways in which they can come to the Bible and make it say what they want it to say. And so what we all have to do is humbly come to God's Word looking for His will and not our own, with a ready heart to obey what God wants us to do. And you know, this coming to the Bible to defend our opinions is true on both sides of what we often call a liberal view of the Bible or a conservative view of the Bible. There are some people that are way, way out here on the left as far as what who men and women should be. But I want to tell you something. There are some people that are way to the right, if you will, of what the Scriptures say. Some people have the idea that as long as you're strict and quote-unquote conservative in the things that you believe, or if your ideas are considered conservative, they're right. But I want to suggest to you that just as it is sinful to do things that God has told us not to do, or to go beyond what God has told us to do, it is just as sinful to place restrictions on the Word of God where God has not placed restrictions. And so that's just some thoughts as we study this and as we study anything from the Bible. But we understand biblical principles to be valid for all ages, for all times, until the end, until God destroys the world. And that the purpose of Bible study is to know and follow God's will and His alone. Again, I said I can only give you my understanding of what the Bible teaches about these things. And that's all any teacher can offer. And I hope that the things that I present to you are truly God's Word. And I'm always stand ready to be corrected, because I want to stand on the side of truth and not just my own ideas. We're going to talk about a lot of difficult and different things and some details that aren't so easy to remember. And so I'm going to make my outlines available both online, and if you would like a printout of any of the outlines, just let me know and I will be happy to make those for you if you want to go back over any of these things. It's important to remember that we began this study last week by pointing out that the Bible teaches men and women are equally valuable and equally important in the eyes of God. There are always this idea about gender inequality that's thrown back and forth when we start talking about what God wants men and women to be, but that's just not true. And I think the ultimate example that we saw last week is that it is clear in the Bible that God the Father and God the Son, the Father and Jesus, are equal. They are both God. They are both divine. But the Bible said they have very different roles. And on top of that, even though they're both God, Jesus, in his role, had to submit to the Father. And so there's nothing about submission that makes one less important, less equally valuable than another person. And so we need to understand that. Just as the Father and Son have equal but very different roles, so men and women are equal but have very different God-designed roles. One thing that we're going to see constantly throughout this study is that there are principles found at the creation that are the foundation for the New Testament teaching on gender roles. Whenever one of the apostles or the writers talk about gender roles, I'm not sure I know of a passage that does not go back and appeal to something from the creation account. And so the creation account is the foundation for this. Jesus teaching on marriage in Matthew chapter 19, when they asked him on marriage, he said, "Have you not read?" And what did he say? He that made them male and female, he went back to Genesis. He went back to the creation account. Creation is the pattern for what should be considered very good. When God got done creating all things in Genesis 1 and verse 31, he looked at it all and he said, "This is very good." And so that is why it's the pattern for going, well, what did God intend for men and women? Well, let's go back and see what he said at creation, because it was there that he said, "This is very good. This is what I want. This is what I intended." And the apostles' teaching on gender roles is grounded in the creation account. But there's a question that comes up, and this is going to be the main thing that we're going to talk about tonight before we really talk about the details of this. Were gender roles redefined after sin, after Adam and Eve sinned? And there are a lot of reasons why this question is important and why we need to think about this before we go any further. It helps us to answer some other questions that come up in a study of gender roles. Is man's authoritative headship role and the woman's submissive role a result of Eve's sin? Or was it always God's plan? If they did change after the fall, is it appropriate to use passages before the fall to teach gender roles? And some people would say, since it seems that in Jesus the curse of sin is reversed, that when you become a Christian, that the gender roles are redefined and they're reversed from what happened at the fall. But this all hinges on the fact, was anything changed? Or were the things that we talk about as gender roles from the very creation of the world? And so dealing with this first may seem backwards, but I think it will allow us to deal with the rest of the series without getting confused or distracted with other thoughts that come up as we talk about these things. So, as we talked about last week, when we look at the Genesis account, creation indicates that God intended for the man, the husband, to have a headship role in marriage. In 1 and verse 27, there were two different genders. And so from the very beginning, there's no reason to have two different genders unless God intended for them to have different roles. In Genesis 2, in verse 7 and verse 22, we see that man was created from dust, but woman from man. And I think that that says some things, as well as the things that Adam stated after that. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, man was commanded to work and protect in the garden ever before the woman was created. God gave man authority to name every living creature, including the woman. And this is found in Genesis 2, 19 through 23, as well as chapter 3 and verse 20. Woman was created as a helper to the man and was brought to him. Genesis 2, 18 and verse 22. And God said to the man in Genesis 2 and verse 24, the man is to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. He is to be the initiator of the marriage relationship. So I think there are several things that we see from the creation that God intended for the man to have a headship role, an authoritative role in his relationship to his wife. So the question that we're thinking about and the question that we're asking then is the curse. Let's look at Genesis 3:16, or what has come to be known as the curse. Is God's declaration that the husband shall rule over the wife a punishment? Is it a curse? Or is it the result of the woman's sin? Is it a punishment or result of the woman's sin? Or is it God's intention from creation? Told you it can get a little confusing as we try to deal with some of these things that people discuss. Read with me in Genesis 3 and verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Was this ruling over of the husband, is this a new thing now? Or was this something that he intended from the beginning, from the time in which he created human beings? This desire here, In Genesis 3:16, is found in only two other places in the Bible. And that's Genesis 4 and verse 7, and Song of Solomon 7 and verse 10. Song of Solomon is a completely different context, so it doesn't really help us in trying to understand what does it mean, yet your desire will be for your husband. But when we look at Genesis 4 and verse 7, it's amazing because it is an exact parallel of what is said just in the context of talking about Cain and sin. Whereas in Genesis 3 and verse 16, it's talking about a husband and a wife. So I think this passage can teach us a lot about what God is saying in Genesis 3 and verse 16. So let's look at these passages together. And I've got them here together because it really helps us to see how they're an exact parallel. The words that are bolded there, those are the words in both of those passages that are from, they're the same Hebrew word. Even though in 3 and verse 16 it's translated and then 4 and verse 7 it's but, it's the same word there. Even though it's master in 4 and verse 7 and rule in 3:16, it's the same word. It's just that was the choice of the translators as they translated that word in the context. So think about this. What is God saying here? Well, when we look at the situation with Cain, God says, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. What is he saying about sin there? What kind of desire does sin have for Cain? Sin desires to rule over Cain, but God says Cain must rule over sin. That's what's going on in Genesis 4 and verse 7. God's saying, look, sin's crouching at your door. Sin wants to overcome you. Sin wants to be your master, but Cain, you have to become sin's master. So if you apply that same idea to chapter 3 and verse 16, that same meaning to the word desire, what he's saying is the woman will desire to rule over her husband, but the husband shall rule over her. That is what God's intention is. Now I want us to think about that, take that application of it, and put that in the context of Eve's sin. Think about what's going on here in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." What are the scriptures telling us about Eve's situation? What provoked her to eat of the fruit? She thought about, your eyes will be open. I'm going to have some wisdom. You're going to be like God. And it's desirable to make one wise. Eve desired to be wise and free from God's rule as she would become His equal. You're going to be like God if you partake of this. And that's what the serpent was saying. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it, because he doesn't want you to become like him. He's trying to keep you from that. And she said, well, that sounds good to me. I actually want that. Well, we know that not only does it seem that she wanted to break free from God's rule, but eating of the fruit demanded open rebellion because of what she said in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Did Eve know what God said? It's clear she knew what God said. And so eating of the fruit was open rebellion against God. She was breaking from God's rule over her. And so we think of this attitude that Eve had, that she must have had, to be able to commit this sin against God. And so we come to what he says in Genesis 3 and verse 16. She's got this knowledge now. She has this sinful attitude now. And so a natural result of the woman's new knowledge of evil would cause her to desire to rebel against man's rule over the home. Therefore, in Genesis 3 and verse 16, God is not proclaiming a curse. He's not saying, well, because you've sinned, now it's going to be this way. Now your husband is going to rule over you. He's stating, because you have this sinful mindset now, because sin is now entered into the marriage relationship, there's going to be marital strife. And you're going to try, your desire is to be for your husband. You're going to try to overcome him and rule him. But it's still my will for man to rule over his family. I think God isn't placing something new, but he's saying, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you want to do. My will is going to be the same as it was from the time that I created man and woman, and that is for the man to be the head of the marriage relationship, the head of the home. And I would suggest also that this conclusion makes sense in light of what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Probably most of us are familiar there. But in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 to 33, Paul compares the relationship between the husband and the wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. And he talks about how the church is to submit to Christ as the wife is to submit to the husband, and how Christ is the head of the church as the husband is the head of the wife. And so I want you to think about what that means and ask yourself these questions. Is our subordination to Christ the result of our sin? Or is our subordination to Christ part of God's original plan? I think when we see it in that comparison, understanding that it was God's will that man would be the head of the home from creation makes better sense of this comparison that Paul is making here. Is our relationship to Christ based on a curse, based on our sin, or is it based on God's plan for us, His intention for us from the beginning. I hope I'm stating that clearly. There's a passage that we want to talk about that plays a role in this and probably has caused most of the controversy over whether the gender roles changed because of sin or not. Let's read this together. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 14. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. What is Paul saying here? If you take verse 14 alone and talking about the role that the woman is supposed to have here, he talks about her being deceived. He talks about her sin. And so people take that to mean he's saying because Eve was deceived, because Eve was the one that first gave in to sin, that is why she must be submissive. That is why the husband is to be the head over the house. But I think we need to look at the context a little more clearly. If what we understand Genesis 3:16 is stating that my will for the home is going to continue even though sin has entered the relationship, he's not using Eve's sin as justification for these gender roles, for commanding women to submit to men. But look at what he says in verse 13. The first thing he says is, "For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve." Paul is saying the very fact that God created man first shows you. There is an indication there. Sometimes we talk about inferences, necessary inferences, and he's making an inference there. He's saying Adam was first created. God intended from creation for Adam to be the head over the marriage relationship. So what is he saying? Why is he bringing up her sin in verse 14? I think Paul is urging women not to repeat Eve's transgression of God's created order for women to submit to men. I think it solidifies what we're talking about, the fact that God said, now that you have the knowledge of sin, your desire is going to be for your husband. You're going to try to take control over the home, but my will is that the man continues to be the home. And so Paul is saying, you remember what Eve did. You remember what sin caused her to do. It caused her to reject God's plan for the home. You don't do the same. You don't do that either. And so I think this understanding of these passages helps us to see that man's headship and woman's submission rests solidly on creation principles. It didn't change because of sin. And because of that, gender roles are not a bad thing. God said, here's what I've created. Here's what I have designed, and it is very good. This is what I intended. Man's headship and woman's submission is still God's design for marriages today. Just as when the Pharisees were asking Jesus in Matthew 19, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus says, have you not read? Did you not read what he said from the very beginning? This is supposed to be a lifelong commitment. Well, I would say in regards to gender roles, did God really intend for this to be that way? I think I would have to ask, have you not read? This is clearly his intention from the creation. And as such, we should be eager to embrace God's will, because we know and we trust that his will is always for our benefit. Well, I know that's somewhat of a different type of question and different thought, but like I said, I think it helps us to avoid being confused and allowing some of these other thoughts to get in the way as we study this further. And so if you would like to read some of the passages that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, look at passages like 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15, 1 Corinthians 11, the first half, verses 2 through 16. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, and that passage we referred to earlier, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. And there will be some others that we'll put in there, but those are a few of the passages that you can read and be prepared and be thinking about some of the things that we're going to be talking about as we continue looking at gender roles. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. Also 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, as well as Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. And like I said, there will be some other things that we look at. And if you want to continue reading, repeating, looking at Genesis 1 and 2, obviously, like I said, all of these passages continually refer back to those for their foundation of what God intends man and woman's role to be in various relationships. This obviously hasn't been a lesson talking about salvation, but what it does bring to our minds is sin. As we thought about Eve, and we thought about Adam, and what they were willing to do. And it forces us to come to terms with something that a lot of the religious world doesn't like to talk about today. And that's sin and what God really expects of us. One famous preacher today is on television all the time, says, "I don't like to talk about the S word." But that's something we need to talk about. Jesus talked about the S word, sin. And constantly he was telling people how sin has destroyed their lives, and he was commanding them, go and sin no more. Well, one thing that Jesus also talked about was our need to be forgiven, and what the purpose of his life and the purpose of his death was. And Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves and the destruction that we're causing upon ourselves and our families. And probably most of us can think about the things that we have done when we have rebelled against God's teaching for us, and how it has hurt us, and how it has hurt our families. If you're not a Christian tonight, you're still in those sins. And those sins will continue to come back, and those sins will continue to destroy you until you make the commitment to give your life to Christ, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Him. But we also need to understand the apostles aren't, as Jesus and the apostles talked about these things and how God wants us to live in our various relationships, that implies something very important. Forgiveness of sins is not a license to live however we want. Great, now Jesus has come and I can be forgiven of my sins. And as Paul talked about in Romans 6, the more that I sin, the greater grace is. Well, no. The purpose of forgiveness is so that I can become who God wants me to be. So I can commit myself to trying to transform my life and becoming the person God always wanted me to be. That very good design that He made from creation. But the first step is you have to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you have to commit yourself. And so whether you need to become a Christian tonight or whether you need to pray as a Christian and repent of your sins, I hope that you'll make the decision to do that as we sing this song.